morning, church family. I just want to say just how wonderful it is to be here to worship in the house of the Lord today. And I just, yesterday as that snow fell, I was just so reminded of just how so much the blood of Christ washes us as white as snow. And just so reminded of that today. I just want to introduce myself for those of you who may not know me. My name is Ryan Gossam. My wife and my family, we've been worshiping here since 2018. And I want to say, I don't feel like I'm qualified to be up here. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to a Bible college. I went and got an engineering degree, is what I did. But just in that field of engineering, I had so much time on the road that I got to spend time in God's Word through podcast. I was blessed to be in an amazing church family that just built me as my family as disciples. And it is through that, I just look forward to bringing you the message today from the Word of God and everything that we're doing. I'm no longer an engineer. My wife and I are now missionaries with a ministry called Family Life. It's a crew ministry. We do marriage and family ministry, and just really showing what it looks like to have a biblical family, but also sharing the gospel to a lost world who still wants to find help, how to have a good marriage, and how to raise their kids. And I most want to say thank you just for you all being our sending church. Just being able to believe in us, to let us lead small groups here early on, to just believing in us and your support now for us to be able to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me open us in prayer, and then we'll get into our text today. Father God, we're grateful for your work in our lives, that you still use us as sinners, and that Christ died on the cross for us, that while we were still in our sin. So God, prepare our hearts today. Let your Spirit fill us richly and dwell deep within, that we may hear your word, and that the Spirit would just sow seeds and do surgery on our hearts today to make us more into the image of Christ when we leave here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 2017, the Gospel Coalition posted an article on their website. And when I saw this, it kind of concerned me because the title was "The Number One Reason Missionaries Go Home." They leave the mission field. You might think this is, maybe it's a lack of money. They didn't get the funding that was needed. Maybe they got sick. Maybe they got malaria. Maybe it was terrorism that ran them out, homesickness, or even lack of a response to the gospel that they were sharing. But the number one reason that the Gospel Coalition found that missionaries go home is actually conflict with other missionaries. They can't get along with one another while sharing the gospel. What about in marriage? I did a quick search. Marriage.com had an article, "The 10 Most Common Reasons for Divorce." The top four were infidelity, trouble with finances, lack of communication, constant arguing. What is the root cause of all these four reasons? It's the inability to handle conflict in that area and to be able to truly communicate what's going on within our own hearts. So why do we need to talk about conflict? Why do we even need to look at it? I did a quick search just on the Bible app in the New Testament, and there were 35 different locations in the New Testament that spoke to conflict resolution and what we're supposed to do with conflict as believers. I searched the Old Testament, and there was just way too much conflict to even look at there. I didn't even bother trying to count them because, yeah. But every time I kept looking at it and praying about this, I kept coming back to the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon where Jesus was teaching what it looks like to be a Christ follower on the inside, not as much just on the outside. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5, and it's three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. We see Jesus is teaching here the ethics of God's upside down kingdom. He is ushering a new kingdom, and he is saying this is what God's kingdom looks like. Matthew 5, 1 says he saw the crowds, and he went up on the mountain. The disciples followed him, and he began to teach. So this is the audience that he's teaching to, is to the believers, those who are following him and those who have followed him on the mountain. But catch this. Jesus is not only addressing the outward conduct of the sin of his followers. In this teaching, throughout these three chapters, he's talking about the inward motives of one's heart and where they're at and how they're viewed in God's upside down kingdom. So with that, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26. Just five verses. We're going to hit a few other passages today, but this is going to be our main passage that we're going to keep coming back to. So Matthew 5, 21. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So Jesus opens up here with what he said, "You have heard it said." This is kind of the first of six "you have heard it saids" that Jesus is going to teach through right here as he starts unpacking the law and what the Jewish people of that day had heard, what they had learned in the synagogue from the Pharisees, what they had learned from their parents, what they had learned from the other believers who were around them who said, "This is what it looks like to follow God. This is what the law says." But as we read that, what have we heard said? Where have we first learned what it looks like to be a believer? Has it been in church? Maybe it's just been from our parents or our grandparents. But Jesus is saying, "Hey, I want to truly unpack the scripture to show you what it truly says." So as you move in, he starts to unpack that the law about the Old Testament is not so much about the outward conduct that you're committing, but it's the motives that goes on within your own heart. And he moves on to really perk the ears of the listeners, because he goes to commandment number 6, Exodus 20, verse 13, and he says, "You shall not murder." I think many of the listeners listening would go, "Okay, yep, I've kept that one. I didn't break that commandment. I might have had some idols. I might have coveted. I might have done that, but I haven't murdered. So Jesus, I'm good." But what Jesus says, no, let me show you what it truly means to "you shall not murder." And he starts turning toward those inward motives of their heart. Verse 22 goes on to say, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Imagine what the disciples are thinking at this point. They're going, "Wait a minute, nuh-uh. That's not what we were taught. It just says, 'You shall not murder.'" I mean, if we go and look up the definition of murder, it's the unlawful, premeditated killing of one human being by another. So how am I just getting angry with my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, with somebody in my family or somebody I work with? How is just getting angry with them committing murder? And Jesus in his grace just continues to unpack this. So verse 22 continues to say, we just read it, that whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," or other translations say, "Raka," will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, murder starts with anger. We don't just get to do premeditated murder without first having anger sitting and taking root within our heart. Anger leads to that root of bitterness. And over time, that root of bitterness just takes hold of our heart and continues to grow. And that root of bitterness bears fruit of resentment and hate and malice and vengeance. We don't just get there. It starts with anger within our own heart. I really like the definition of resentment is bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. You see, Jesus goes with a progression of sin here. It doesn't start with just you fool. It starts with whoever is angry with his brother. This starts with a word that somebody has said to you that you didn't like. Or maybe it's somebody did something to you or against you that didn't sit well and now you're angry. Or maybe it's somebody didn't do something that you expected them to do and now you're angry with them. And it just continues to grow from where it's I'm now anger to I'm now calling and giving insults to somebody to then I just look at them as a fool, good for nothing person that is there. Even as missionaries, you can see by this article, we fall prey to this as well. Summer of 21 during COVID, we were really blessed with a trip, just a date day Mandy and I had. To look back, I don't even know who had the kids, but I know somebody had them and they were well taken care of. But we just thought, hey, it's a beautiful day, sun's shining, let's go kayaking. All right, so we had gotten an inflatable kayak and we had done it down in the Gulf of Mexico and we'd had fun down in Florida. So we thought, let's do it up here. So we decided, we put in kayak Floyd's Fork. We put in at Beckley Park. We had a car parked down on Taylorsville Road Inn. We were going to kayak from one end to the other, enjoy our time, go out to eat, go pick up the kids and have a good day. It was going to be an amazing day. Just Mandy and I spending time together, having great communication. And it started out like that. We put in. It was fun putting in. They had the little steps leading down. We got in our kayak, and we started paddling. Mandy was in the front. I was in the back. And all of a sudden, we start seeing some ripples in the water. We're like, all right, great. It's going to speed up. We're going to make it through here. This is going to be fun. We didn't experience any of this in the Gulf of Mexico. There was way too much water for that. So we're paddling. We're paddling. We get to it, and then all of a sudden, we stopped. What we didn't take into account that day was water level. In Florida, we didn't have to check the water level. It was just the tide coming in and going out. What we thought were the ripples were going to speed us through was actually rocks that were there. And in our inflatable kayak, we sat a little bit lower, which caused us to hit the rocks and stop. So Mandy's in the front. She's paddling. She's doing what she thinks she needs to do. I'm in the back. I'm paddling. I'm trying to use my paddle to pick me up and push me over, and I'm trying to use my hands. Eventually, we get through. We kind of laugh about it. Okay, that was interesting. Hope we don't get through that again. And it wasn't 2 minutes later, we hit another one. And we get stuck again. And now it starts to grow. I'm doing what I can do, and then I yell up to the front, Mandy, why don't you do this? And then she yells to the back, well, why don't you do this? And it just kept growing, and we made it through. We hit another one, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm getting out, and I'm just going to walk through this section because there's only 3 inches of water here. And Mandy's like, no, we came to kayak. We're kayaking. We're not getting out and walking. And to sum it up, the first 30 minutes of our kayaking trip, we went through 5 or 6 areas of these ripples that just caused us to get stuck. And we kept fighting with one another, blaming one another. Why aren't you doing your part in the front? Why aren't you doing your part in the back? Until it got to where Mandy in the front of the kayak just burst into tears and goes, I am done. I just want to go back to the truck and go home. And me being the gracious, loving husband goes, too bad. We're not going back through those rocks. We've got to finish this trip. We've got to figure it out. You see, we had unmet expectations on our kayaking trip that caused us to get angry. When we first went through premarital counseling, that's one of the first things and one of the only things I really remember from it was that we can't be mad at one another if they didn't do what we expected them to do, if we didn't tell them we expected them to do it. We had to write out what our expectations were of one another. We had to do that because unmet expectations cause anger to well up within our heart, within our inner beings. What unmet expectations do you have right now that are causing anger within your heart? How many people on Tuesday had these political expectations of what was going to happen, and then come Wednesday didn't happen and you were angry? How many people in here have expectations of your spouse? You want them to do something. You want them to meet this need, and yet they don't do it, and you get angry? Or what if it's your brother and sister? What if it's somebody at home, somebody here at church, maybe your Sunday school leader or somebody else? You expected them to call and check on you when you were sick, but nobody called and checked on you, so therefore you get angry because nobody's doing it. It's just unmet expectations lead to anger, and then that anger just grows and grows and grows. I don't know what this looks like in your relationships. I know what it looks like in mine. My anger grows from me being out of control, me losing, not having expectations met, or a lot of time anger just comes in response to somebody speaking into a core fear of mine and me looking, being a failure. That's when anger comes out within me. But you know, when we don't deal with our anger and we let it grow from just anger to now yelling insults at one another, to now we don't even see them. It starts small. It may be you didn't take out the trash like I asked you to. Or maybe it's, why can't you put the toilet paper on the right way? Why can't you clean the toothpaste out of the sink after you brush your teeth? You spent how much on Amazon? What are all these boxes that are coming in today? You're going golfing again? Didn't you just go two nights ago? Why are you going to your parents again? Can't we have a date night? Why are you going over there to help them and not stay home with me? Can't I have the remote for once? I want to watch something on TV too. You see, eventually, our anger undealt with are like bricks that are in a wall. And if we don't deal with them, those bricks build up over time, take on reinforcement, and eventually you can't even see them on the other side anymore. When you can't see the person who they are in the image of God, you have now lost all recognition of who they are, and you can get to murder within your soul because they have no worth to you. Every conflict and anger leads to a brick in the wall. The question is, are you going to leave it there, or are you going to take it off and get rid of it? Pastor Brian Loritz says, anger undealt with kills relationships and marriages. It builds a wall between you and the other person until you can no longer see them, till you no longer care. Paul talks about this same thing when he's writing to the church of Ephesus. A lot of us know this verse. We might have memorized it. Chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Paul is just reinforcing what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I know when we first looked at this and we tried settling some conflicts early on until the wee hours of the night, because I thought this said you had to settle your anger before the sun went down. So that's one calendar day. But is that what Jesus is teaching here as well? Or is it, don't let your relationship go dark before you resolve it? Resolve it when it happens. Because if we let the wall grow, eventually the sun is going to go down, where you can't see what's on the other side and you no longer care for who is there. I first heard it said at a Weekend to Remember, you can win every battle when it comes to relationships, when it comes to anger and argument. But guess what? If you win every battle, you're going to lose the war. In our relationships, who wants to be in relationship with somebody that's a loser? Because if we're trying to win and make our way and be right all the time, that's a winner, there's going to be a loser. But this is what the enemy wants. You see in verse 27, it says, give no opportunity to the devil. Why does being anger within me give an opportunity to the devil? You know, when we are angry, what the enemy says, yes, be angrier. You are right. Go and debate with them, or just be silent and don't say anything. Give them the silent treatment. Then they'll know that you're angry. But what have you done? You've gotten behind the wall, and now you're isolated. It's all about you and what's going on within your own heart. And that's the enemy's plan. The enemy wants to isolate you. He wants to isolate you from your spouse. He wants to isolate you from your friends. He wants to isolate you from the church. But most importantly, he wants to isolate you from God. And when we let this anger grow, the wall gets taller and our isolation gets greater and greater. You see, this happened quickly on our kayaking trip. I don't know how well a brick wall would have done on an inflatable kayak, but there was a wall between Mandy and I. I was expecting her to do something she wasn't doing. She was expecting me to do something I wasn't doing. We no longer saw one another, even though we were just 4 foot apart on a kayak. But you know what? This doesn't only divide us from one another, cause us to go in isolation. Anger will separate us from God as well. What does that mean? What does it mean that our anger is going to separate us from God? So back in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to continue on with Jesus' teaching after he said, whoever is angry with your brother, when you insult them, when you say fool, he moves on in verse 23 to say, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, Jesus is saying, hey, if you're coming to worship me and you have unreconciliation within your heart, you're not going to be able to worship. You need to leave your gift. You need to leave the worship. And first, go be reconciled to your spouse. First, go be reconciled to a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe it's be reconciled to your boss because you're angry or they're angry with you. But as we isolate from one another and isolate from the church, that's separating us from God and truly experiencing God's love. A couple weeks ago, Jesse talked about just how our service might separate us from worship because we get so caught up in service. That's one way. And then Jesus' teaching here is your anger does that as well. Anger goes to bitterness. Anger goes to resentment. And we might think that's between us, but it's also with God. You see, why is the enemy trying to do this? Why does the enemy want to isolate us? Why does the enemy want to destroy our worship? God created us to be in relationship with him, with one another, the church, and the world. The enemy's plan is to isolate us from the church and to isolate us from God and be conformed to the ways of the world. Even as believers, if he does those three things, he's won. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to have oneness with him, oneness with one another. Therefore, you can go and transform the world. Because we are a unified body of believers. We are a unified family ready to go and shine the light that God has given us. Jesus continues in verse 25 to kind of tells us how to do this. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. Some of you might have said, come to terms quickly. Yes, that's what we're going to do. We get in an argument, we are going to stop what we're doing, and we're just now going to go to blows with one another until we fix this, whatever's going on. But others of you might go, wait a minute, no, I need some time to process this. So I don't even know why I'm angry. I might need a day or two to process this before I can come to terms. But what is the definition of quickly? You know, in the vertical marriage small group, it kind of walks through different conflict styles that we may have. As I read through these, just think about, pray through, which conflict style do I have and how does that work with resolving conflict? The first is win. The winner is somebody who is just going to bring witnesses, I'm bringing exhibits to the stage, I'm going to prove my point to why I am right. Even to the point, if we think we're not right, we're still going to argue just so we can win. That's where I fall into. I like to debate every now and again, especially if it's something that I'm confident in. I'm going to try to prove that I'm right. But sometimes the relationship is more important than being right. The second style is a yielder, someone who yields. Someone who is just going to back up and say, hey, I just like people being happy with me. I'm a people pleaser, so I'm going to say I'm sorry before I ever even know what's going on. I'm just going to yield to whatever the argument is. The third is a withdrawer. Somebody, if there's a conflict in the front of the church and you're in the back and you're a withdrawer, you just want to get out of this room because you don't even want to be in the presence of conflict. Maybe that's conflict in your marriage to where something happens and you're just going to a whole other room. You're just going to leave. You don't even want to deal with it. And you hope and pray that when you come back, whoever that is calmed down and the anger is gone. But as we let that anger grow, it's like a beach ball that we push down and suppress under the water. Eventually, you can't push anymore and it's going to erupt. And think of all the splash and the waves it's going to cause because we continue to keep stuffing. The fourth is to resolve. The resolver is somebody who actually say, hey, let's get to the heart of what this conflict is and figure out how we can move forward. Maybe that's even both of us still disagreeing, but we understand where people are coming from. So far in these verses, we've seen Jesus teaching about if I get angry with a brother, I need to deal with it. He's also saying if you have a brother that is angry with you, you need to deal with it. His teaching applies to all aspects of anger and conflict. As believers, we have to do what we can do. We can't depend on the other person to do it. But why? In our small group later today, I'm teaching on Ephesians 4, and we're going to walk through what it looks like and the reason we need to be unified as a church. It's because we are here to build one another up. We help one another to grow in our faith and in our sanctification process. And we do that by oneness with one another, not through anger and isolation. Peter teaches this as well and kind of gives us a model of a heart concept of what we can do and how we need to be able to resolve the conflict that's with us. So if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do you repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling? But on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What is your natural nature? Are you naturally going to bless or are you going to repay evil? Our sin nature is to get revenge. Our sin nature is to prove we are right. Dave Wilson, the co-host of Family Life Today, was talking about this passage on a recent podcast that I was listening to, and he said, we have two responses in conflict or in suffering. We can either bless back or we can pay back. Naturally, we're going to want to pay back, but God is telling, hey, you need to return a blessing back is what you need to do. The enemy wants to isolate us and make us go for revenge. God wants us to go bless others. I liked how Dave put this. He said, are you walking with a closed hand of revenge in your relationships? Or do you have an open hand of grace? Peter's teaching that the church, we need to respond differently in anger and conflict. We need to have grace, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, humble mind. When we sit down and think about it, how can we have a closed hand of revenge against anybody when God has an open hand of grace toward you? You know, when we sit down and think about it, and think about God's open hand of grace toward me, and I think about every sin that I have committed against a holy God, from the day of my birth until now, here I am today. That mountain, that sin has stacked so high. It is a mountain. It is a wall that is limitless. It is high as high can be. But yet God did the work to destroy that wall. God sent Jesus Christ on the cross to take every single brick off of that wall to where now it is as far as from the east is from the west. And when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus because of the work that he did to remove the wall. But I want you to think of somebody that you're in conflict with right now. Who has God brought to mind? What are the sins that they've committed against you? How high is that wall? How high is it in comparison to the wall that was between you and God? Because when we think about it, it pales in comparison. We have a mountain between us and God and a molehill between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we realize this and we have that humble mind, it makes the words, "I'm sorry," roll off our tongues so much easier. And that's the place we have to be in our hearts to have a unity of mind, tender-hearted, and humility within. Because once we see our need for a Savior, it's easy to go and then share with others. The Vertical Marriage Small Group, on their section on conflict, gives four S's for resolving conflict. The first S is shut up and listen. Sometimes we would hope somebody would shut up and listen to us, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying we need to shut up and listen. The first thing is we need to shut up and listen to God. Because when we are in conflict with one another, what if we had a mind of, okay, I'm going to pray, God, why am I getting angry within my own heart? What is going on within me that's causing anger to well up? What do you need to do to work in me to see my brother as a brother in Christ rather than my enemy, which the enemy is turning me to? And then it's toward one another. We actually need to listen to one another. I want to give the caveat. If you're in an abusive relationship, I'm not telling you to just shut up and take it again. That's not what it's saying here. If that's the case, get help. Get safe. Get counseling. Get wise counsel to where you can then have a conversation and let the power of the church come together to work on both parties. The reason we need to shut up and listen is because there's always a story behind the story. I was listening to something the other day and it said there is a 90-10 rule in conflict. Only 10% of our reaction to conflict is because of the conflict at hand. 90% of it is something that's happened in the past and past experiences that we have brought in to our argument. If we just respond, we're going to miss that. We need to get from the fight or flight mode of our front of our brain to the back of the brain where it says, I can now think rationally and understand where this person is coming from. I know where I struggle on this. I think I'm listening, but actually I'm just preparing the rebuttal in my head of how I'm going to respond. But if we're truly listening, it leads into this next S of a soft answer. Because after we've listened and we've understood, we've asked clarifying questions to get better understanding, we can now respond. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This soft answer is who's in control of the argument. Because if you respond here with reviling evil for evil, you're just going to get into the conflict dance of where I'm now going to sling insults and hurt you, and you're going to sling insults and hurt me, and we're going to go around and around until it never ends. But if we read these words of Proverbs and we give a soft answer and we respond with, well, when you said this, this is how it made me feel, in a tone that is kind and loving toward one another, it brings down those walls of bitterness and we can actually hear one another. This is where we can state our belief. I don't want you to think that in a conflict, it's we just got to listen and let the other person talk. Conflict is kind of like a tennis match. Somebody has the ball on their end. They say their part, and then they hit it back over to the other side. And now I get to say my part humbly with a soft answer, and then I hit the tennis ball back. It's a back and forth until we come to resolution, not until somebody wins. The third S is we have to seek and grant forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." To actually have conflict resolution, it takes forgiveness. As believers, we must seek forgiveness first. Why? Because we have been forgiven. Unforgiveness within our hearts leads to bitterness. There's a saying that says that holding on to offense or unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Author Lewis Smead says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that that prisoner was you." Because our unforgiveness entraps us. But you know what? We can't do any of that forgiveness until we've done the fourth S, which is surrender. We have to completely surrender all of our anger, all of our bitterness, all of our rage, every brick that we have in our hand. We have got to surrender it to Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus has the power to change hearts. Only Jesus has the power of reconciliation. We can't do it in our own strength. If we walk without the power of the Spirit, we're going to revile anger, evil. We're going to get angry. But if you're sitting here today and you're like, this doesn't sound possible. You don't understand what so-and-so did to me. I can never forgive them for what they did. I want you to know, God has a plan for you. God loves you. God wants all these good works for you, but our sin, that mountain of sin that we had, separates us from a holy God. If you're thinking that mountain of sin is still there, it's not been removed, then I want you to know all it takes for that mountain to be removed is surrendering to Jesus Christ. Because it's in our surrender, our confession of sin, and our repentance that Jesus moves that mountain as far as from the east is to the west, and God's love now shines brightly upon you. All it takes is that confession and that repentance and coming before God saying, I can't do this on my own. I need you to forgive me so I can go, therefore, and forgive my brother. You know, as we close, if God has brought a conflict to your mind, if somebody has kept coming in the back of your mind, wow, I need to reconcile with this person, but I don't know how. Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a brother, maybe that's a parent, maybe that's a coworker, someone here in this church. Go to God with it. Maybe you can't even, you've got anger toward God for something. God is big enough to take it. Go with him and let him know how you feel. But we need to take all of this to God, because without the power of the Holy Spirit being filled and indwelt with him, we can't do this. We must ask for forgiveness. We must grant forgiveness if we are forgiven people. We must repent of our part in our anger. And then also pray for one another. Think about it. If you are praying for somebody, how can you be angry for them? Because you're praying God's blessing to be on them. We've got to seek reconciliation as much as we can. What I want to say, you can't control how the other person responds, but you can control how you do. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." We can't control what other people do. We've got to leave that up to a holy God. But all I can do is be obedient to what God has called me to live peaceably with all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we got to leave the rest up to our holy God to take it from there. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you confessing our sin with open hands, and we pray that you open our hands of revenge so that we can have open hands of grace. And God, let us walk as grace dwellers amongst one another in this church and along with those in the universal church, that we can be unified as a collective front to resist the enemy, to lock our shields of faith together. That way we may not be attacked by the arrows that he's firing upon us, but that we could protect one another to advance so that he may flee from our presence. God, this is only possible with Jesus. God, let us come forward if we need to repent. Let us submit to you in all things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.